You'll see in the handout there that it's a thing that I have given out previously. I am going C now, but that's not why I'm handing that out. I don't want excuses that the dog ate it from the last one that I gave you, or I forgot it, or I don't have it anymore. So you have one, you can take notes on it. And you kind of follow along as we mention a king, where it is on the timeline there of which king and which kingdom, either Judah or Israel, and who the prophets were at that time. If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 1. And before we read those scriptures, I'd like to read a verse from Hebrews. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Father, as we take your word this morning, as we take it into our hearts and our minds, Lord, we pray, Lord, it would indeed be a discerner of our thoughts and intents of our heart. Thank you, Father, for your word. May have its work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amos chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Amos, it was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Pause. We can date this because of the earthquake. The earthquake was in 760. So Amos is speaking forth the word of God in 762 B.C. Verse 2, and he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord. Pause. We've already had two indications of judgment here. Amos speaking forth messages of judgment. The earthquake, speaking of judgment, the Lord roaring or thundering from Zion. Thunder, another symbol of judgment. Verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment of thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Second symbol, third symbol of judgment, fire. Fire coming on the house of Hazael. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity, to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord. He's going to kill them. They will all perish, all the Philistines. Judgment. Verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant, but I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And the king shall go into captivity, and he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. We'll stop there. And we'll take a brief summary of where we've been, where Amos is from, where he's preaching to, and where we started was down here below Bethlehem is Tekoa. And so Amos, a sheep herder and a keeper of sycamore trees, is going to be preaching to the northern kingdom of Israel. But before he does that, he first speaks to the country of Aram, with the capital being Damascus. These are the Syrians up here. And then we saw, as we read the scriptures there, he spoke to Philistia. He calls it Gaza. And then he speaks to Edom. Down to Tyrus up here, and speaking to the Phoenicians, and then down to Edom. Now we skipped, here's Edom down here. We skipped from Aram, the Syrians, down to Edom because we basically need to know who the Edomites were in order to understand these prophecies against Philistia and against Phoenicia. So as we pick it up here, let's just review. When we talked about Damascus and the Syrians, this is the judgment that Amos proclaimed on them. He said, because they threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. They were very cruel people. And that statement there, that they threshed Gilead with instruments of iron, speaks literally of them rolling over people with iron prong hoes, threshing machines, separating their skin. But it also speaks of their general cruelty to people. Sounds pretty heinous, doesn't it? But what does the Lord see when he looks on our sin? Looks pretty bad too. Now what we said when we talked about Damascus is that God always gives a warning of judgment. And that's what he was doing by Amos, making these proclamations of judgment to all these nations. He was warning them ahead of time that God was going to judge, and so that they could repent. And that's the goodness of the Lord. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the word for anyone here today. God is giving a warning that judgment is coming. And if you have not turned the knee, if you haven't bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as Savior, judgment is coming. Jeff last week talked about himself being in the fourth quarter of the football game. Now, he didn't tell us whether he was in the first couple minutes of the fourth quarter or if he was in at the two-minute warning, did he? Because he doesn't know. Do you, Jeff? None of us knows when our time is coming. 2 years ago, I felt like I was in the eighth inning of a baseball game when I was diagnosed with cancer. And the Lord has been gracious to give me an additional 2 years. I feel like I'm in extra innings. Isn't that great, David Jones? I'm in the extra innings. I have no idea how long I'll have. But the Lord has given me this time to honor and glorify him, to serve him, to do his work. And that's what he has for each one of us, however long we're here. So keep that in mind. If you don't know the Lord, turn to him today. If you do know him, let's serve him with all of our heart. Now, Amos stops preaching to them in Damascus, the Syrians. And then we talked about Edom. And we saw that Edom were the descendants of Esau, Esau being a brother of Jacob. Here they are, two families, from the same parents, twins no less, Jacob and Esau. And what does it say about Edom? It says, the scripture says, because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did not cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. The descendants of Esau, the Edomites, maintained this bitter hatred against Jacob's descendants, the Israelites. So much so that they pursued them with the sword. They killed them. They killed their own kinsmen. And did not cast off all pity. They maintained this bitterness to the very end. The bitterness which defiled them all, caused them all to be enemies of Israel and to kill them. And his anger did tear perpetually. And that's what bitterness will do to us and do to us in our lives. That's a lesson that we should learn from this. If we maintain bitterness against someone, persons, there will rise up this anger. And that anger eventually results, if not physical murder, hatred of that individual or those individuals. What did Cain do to his brother? He hated him and he murdered him. He killed him. We should give up to the Lord any past bitterness, anything that comes in our minds about another individual. Give it up to the Lord and forgive them. Now, he's done speaking here, and so now we're going to go back and look at his proclamations to Philistia, the Philistines. So if you would, we're going to go back there to verse 6. It says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment of thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Edom. Now he uses this word Gaza, the capital. Well, it's one of the major cities, not the capital, but it's one of the major cities of Philistia, of the Philistines. And he's using this word in this particular part of the verses to speak of the whole country. Gaza represents the whole country or a whole area of the Philistines. But we want to look a little bit about who the Philistines are. Give some history about them. Who they were, where they come from, what were they like. If we go to Genesis chapter 10, you don't need to turn there. This will be a little difficult going back and forth, but I'll read the scriptures to you. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read this. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons that were born to them after the flood. And then we see in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. In Genesis chapter 10, verse 13, we read that Mizraim had these sons. Mizraim begot Ludim, and Anamim, and Lehabim, and Naphtuhim, and Perusim, and Casluhim, from which came the Philistim. Okay? So the Philistines came from Casluhim. And he makes the last statement of the last child, Kaphtorim. Now, every time you see the IM after the word there, the description, like Kaphtorim, it's describing the people, like an American, like a Norwegian. It's the peoples, Kaphtorim and Casluhim, from which came the Philistim. Now, initially, these two people groups that were derived from Mizraim, Casluhim and Kaphtorim, they settled in the northern part of Egypt, down in over here. But after a while, they moved up to the island of Crete. Together, they moved to the island of Crete. And from there, they moved into this area on the coastal border of Palestine. eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea. And that occurred around 1200 BC. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 23, in the NIV, it states this: "And as for the Avites who lived in the villages as far as Gaza, the Kaphorites, coming out from Kaphtor, that is Crete, destroyed them and settled in that place." So in 1200 BC, they left the island of Crete, which is out here in the Mediterranean Sea, and they settled in this area. Both those people groups, the Kashulim and the Kaphtorim. And so they're now in this area. They're living in the coastal plain of Canaan. Amos confirms this if you look in chapter 9 of Amos, Amos 9 and verse 7. Amos chapter 9. And verse 7. "Are ye not as children of the Ethiopians unto me, O children of Israel, saith Lord? Have not I brought up Israel out of the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir?" So you have there that Amos confirming that the Philistines came into this area from Kaphtor, which is the island of Crete. Now, what were these people like? Well, they were formidable and warlike people. And I know probably everyone in this room knows the name of one Philistine. Who is it? Goliath. David fought Goliath. A big man, 9 foot 9 inches tall. They calculate that he probably weighed 750 pounds or more. Very powerful people. Warlike. They were so warlike, they were so formidable, that when God led the Israelites out of Egypt, He didn't take them through the land of Philistine. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, this is what it says about the Philistines. "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert on the road towards the Red Sea." So instead of bringing them up this way, where they would might these warlike people, He brought them down around this way, avoiding the Philistines. Now, Joshua and the people, when they came into the land 40 years later, up through this way, they didn't attack the Philistines in the period of time that they were there, once they entered the land. In Joshua chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, this is what the scripture reads. "When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, you are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains. All the regions of the Philistines and the Geshurites from the Sihor River on the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north, all of it counted as Canaanite, the territory of the five Philistine rulers in Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, that of the Avites." We remembered, we read about the Avites. That's who were put out by the Kaphtorites and the Kashulim as they moved into this area. So this area is left with the Philistines still being here, even after Joshua had moved into the country. Very warlike. They didn't take him out. Interesting, there was a reason, well, whatever reason it was that they didn't take him out, God had a purpose in it. We read about this purpose in Judges chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The Philistines were left to test Israel. Judges 3, 1 through 5. "These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of Israelites who had not had previous battle experience." So, the ones who had come into the land and had fought with Joshua in this area here, they had learned how to battle. But the descendants of them had not learned how to battle. So God was going to use the Philistines and the other people who remained here to teach war to those descendants. Not to teach how to fight, but how to fight properly. Remember when Joshua came in here and they took Jericho, it was easy, supposedly. They marched around the wall 7 times, the walls came tumbling down. Then they tried to attack Ai, and what happened? They failed. They had to go back, regrouped, repent of sin, and God showed them how to attack Ai and win. And so God was going to teach the Israelites how to fight properly, trusting the Lord to take the rest of the land. And he was going to use the Philistines and the other people living in this area to do that. So you notice he mentioned there, if I read that right, I guess I didn't. Judges 3, 1 through 5. These are nations the Lord left to test all the Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not previous battle experience. The five rulers, that is the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites. Verse 4. They were to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's commands. So he was going to teach them war. That's one reason he kept them here. And he was going to test them if they would obey the Lord. Testing them in obedience. And he continues there explaining what the testing would be. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. They kind of failed the test. They lived among them. They took their daughters for their sons. They gave their sons to their daughters. And they worshiped their gods. They worshiped idols. Now, here's the point. The application for us. When we get saved and we're living in this world, we're having difficulty because of the Philistines, the unbelievers around us. What do we say? Why can't the Lord just do away with them? Why can't the Lord just take me out of here? Well, he's using Philistines, unbelievers, to teach us warfare, spiritual warfare, not physical warfare. But he's also testing us to see whether we'll be obedient to him. Now, I don't have time to go into it. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're scriptural, they're spiritual weapons. And so we don't fight physically, fleshly, but we fight with the word of God. And I better quote that scripture so I can say it accurately. 1 Corinthians. Oh, where did my marker go? There it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. For we, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, not fleshly, not worldly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Where does action begin? It begins in our thought. Now, some things I don't have much difficulty with this, being obedient and taking captive every thought. Like if I want something and I pray about it, I have a desire for something, a thing. I can frequently give that up if I pause long enough and pray about it. However, how about issues like anger? I'm not so good at this. When something strikes me as wrong or irritating to me, a first response from me is anger. Instead of pausing, taking captive that thought, and responding as Christ would have me respond. Lois will vouch for that. My brother elders will probably vouch for that. You that I've had to interact and deal with can probably vouch for that. That anger can be an issue in my life. But we're commanded, each one of us, we're being tested. Tested by the Philistines. Tested by the unbelievers. And tested by one another. As we deal with these issues and taking captive every thought. Now, I would direct you to Ray's study in Ephesians chapter 6 regarding the weapons of our warfare and the armor of God. He did this, what, 2-3 years ago, Ray? Excellent series on putting on the full armor of God and using that to conduct spiritual warfare in this world that we're in. Because the Lord hasn't taken us out. He's kept us here to teach us spiritual warfare and to test us to see if we'll be obedient to Him. Now we go on here with the Philistines. The Philistines tested the Israelites and they failed. And as a result, they married into them. They became like them. So we look at these judgments on the nation of Philistia. Now, you notice in this first verse here, it speaks of Gaza, and it says the reason that they're going to be punished. For 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment of it, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Edom. They captured people from down here in Jerusalem and Israel, and they shipped them off to Edom. They sent them into slavery. There was a past event prior to the writing of this scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 16 through 17, when Jehoram was king of Judah after Jehoshaphat. You'll see them on your little king list there. Jehoram, king of Judah after Jehoshaphat, and this is what the scripture says. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians, and they came up into Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house and also his sons and his wives. And is that interesting? He had wives. Not very obedient, was he? So that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, otherwise known as Joash, the youngest of his sons. Now, isn't it interesting? God permitted the Philistines to come in here to Jerusalem and attack and take the king's sons and his wives. But they left one. They left the youngest son. And so was preserved the kingly line of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't get them all. They left the youngest. Now, there was another event that would come later. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 16 to 18, describes this event when Ahaz was king of Judah. At that same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come and attacked Judah and carried away captives. So he needed help. The Edomites were coming in and they were stealing, taking away captives and taking them down to Edom. So what does he do? What does he do? Ahaz sends to Assyria and says, come help me. He's asking these people up here, come and help me. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland of the south of Judah. And so they also came down and took people from here and sold them into Edom. There was another future event. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1, a future event when Hezekiah was king of Judah. After these deeds of faithfulness, and he's speaking about the deeds of faithfulness of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came down and entered Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. So, way up above here from Syria is Assyria, up in this area here. They come down, they put a siege around Jerusalem and around the different fortified cities there, and he's thinking that he's going to win them over. So people flee. They run off. They're not going to stay there. They're threatened by Sennacherib. So they take off. What do the Philistines do? They take him captive, send him down to Edom. sell them as slaves. They carried away captivity, the whole captivity, to deliver them to Edom. So the Lord says what he's going to do about this in verses 7 and 8, the judgment that he would send on them. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza that will devour the palaces thereof, and I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon, and I will turn my hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. So, they're going to be destroyed. The Lord is going to have them destroyed. He's going to bring fire, bring war against them. He's going to do away with Gaza. He's going to do with Ashkelon. He's going to do away with Ashdod. He's going to do away with Ekron. He's going to do away with Gath. Now, Gath was already gone. And you'll notice it's not listed in the list there. There's only four cities listed. Gath had already been destroyed by by Hazael of the Syrians, and Uzziah had also eliminated Gath, probably around 770 BC. So you have the four cities left. Let's talk about them. Gaza means strong place, fortress. It was attacked by Hezekiah, chapter 2 of 2 Kings, chapter 18, verse 8. It says of Hezekiah, he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to the fortified city. And then Sennacherib of the Assyrians came down and attacked Gaza. And then Pharaoh Necho of the Egyptians came down. And this is prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 47, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before Pharaoh attacked Gaza. Thus saith the Lord, verse 4, because of the day that comes to plunder all the Philistines, to cut off from Tyre and Sidon every helper remains, for the Lord shall plunder the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. There you get that confirmation again, Kaphtor being Greek, Crete, and those people moving and being the Philistines. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. Baldness has come on Gaza. An awful thing. Baldness. Barrenness. Going to make Gaza barren. And not only that, it's going to wipe out Ashkelon. And that's what Pharaoh Necho of Egypt did. They didn't wipe it out completely, though. And so later on, Alexander the Great, it's prophesied that he will come down in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 28 through 31. And this is what's foretold about Alexander the Great coming and defeating Gaza. This is the burden which came in the year of King Ahaz, the year that King Ahaz died. Wail, O gate, cry, O city, all of you of Philistia are dissolved, for smoke will come from the north, and no one will be alone in his appointed times. In other words, Alexander the Great, the Greek, and his great armies are going to come down from Greece and come down in here and wipe it out. Wipe it out completely. No Philistines live. They all perish. And they're described as smoke. They're so numerous, and it's so dense, and it says that no one will leave their ranks. There's no one alone in his appointed ranks. There's no stragglers. It's a strong army, well-disciplined. They come in, and they destroy Gaza. Then he speaks of Ashdod. Ashdod means mighty. Well, it doesn't mean anything if you're mighty, and it's the Lord that's fighting you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 6, Uzziah had attacked them earlier. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath. There we have it where Gath was destroyed before. And the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod among the Philistines. What did Uzziah do wrong? He built walls and cities around Ashdod. Instead of destroying it completely, his people became apart with the Philistines. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1 describes or prophesizes Sargon of the Syrians coming down and attacking the air. Excuse me, the Assyrians. In the year that Tartan, his commander-in-chief, came to Ashdod when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. Mighty? Not so mighty when Uzziah and Sargon attack. But that's not the end of it. Pharaoh Necho came from Egypt and attacked Ashdod. And not only did he do that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came in 604 and attacked it. But it wasn't until Alexander the Great came down in 332 with his army and wiped out Ashdod, just wiped them out completely. He was wounded in his arm, and it took him 2 months to do it. It was a mighty army. So Ashdod had to be very aggressive, very difficult to defeat if it took his army 2 months to defeat them. And he was wounded in the process. We mentioned Ashkelon. Ashkelon, right here, means high place. High place. You would think that they would be well defended. But Pharaoh Necho came, as we saw there in Jeremiah chapter 47, verses 1, 5, and 7, and they took it. Ekron means firm-rooted. Firm-rooted. Tough. Well-founded. Strong. But against the Lord means nothing when the Lord is against you. Firm-rooted. This is a good verse. You might want to write it inside of your Bibles if you don't already have it noted there. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 5. Because it mentions all these four cities of the Philistines. Ashkelon will see it and fear. Gaza also shall be very sorrowful, and Ekron, for he dries up her expectation. The king shall perish from Gaza, and Ashkelon shall not be inhabited. Completely eliminated. Perished. Zephaniah chapter 2. You may want to write this one down. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And again, it's because all the four cities are mentioned here in their judgment. Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron will be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nations of the Kirithites. Now, there's another word for Philistines, Kirithites. You'll see it in Scripture. I was always puzzled. Philistines, Kaphtorites, Kirithites. But they all refer to the Philistines, all coming from Crete. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there will be no inhabitant, and the seacoast shall be a dwelling for cottages for shepherds, and folds for flocks, and the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They will feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. So the Philistines would be wiped out, and the people of Israel would be allowed to inhabit it. Now you notice the end part of verse 8 of Amos chapter 1. And the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. The Lord God. Adonai Jehovah. The master, the ruler, the sovereign one. He's the one that's dictating this judgment that's going to occur on the Philistines. And it's interesting, 19 times in the book of Amos, the Lord God is referred to as Adonai Jehovah, the sovereign one, the master, the ruler. Now, what's our time look like? We go to Tyrus. Verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remember not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof, and their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord. Tyrus, also known as Tyra, a major city of Phoenicia, Tyra and Sidon. Sidon, the other major city. Now, who were the people of Tyra and Sidon? Where did they come from? What was their origin? Well, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 15, we saw that Ham begat Canaan, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn. And so Sidon and the people of Phoenicia are derived from Canaan, from the son, from his father Ham. Their transgression was the same as the Philistines. Because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, they took the Jews that they captured and they sold them into slavery to Edom. But not only that, they remembered not the brotherly covenant. They violated a treaty of brotherhood with the Jews. Now, there were three treaties. I want to cover these because they're talking about covenant, making a treaty, making an agreement. The first treaty was between King David and Hiram, king of Tyrus, who supplied cedars and fir, carpenters and stonemasons for building David's palace. This is seen in 2 Samuel 5, 9-11. You might want to note that down. 2 Samuel 5, 9-11. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the City of David. And David built all around from the Milo, that is the landfill, inward. So David went on and became great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then Hiram sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons. They built David a house. First treaty between David and Hiram of Tyrus. Second treaty between King Solomon and Hiram, king of Tyrus, who supplied cedars and firs, carpenters and stonemasons for building the temple in return for oil and wheat. 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 8 through 12. 1 Kings 5, 8 through 12. Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning cedar and cypress logs. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea. I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you indicate to me, and I will have them broken apart there. Then you can take them away, and you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. Then Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of pressed oil. That's 125,000 bushels of wheat. That's a lot of wheat. And 115,000 gallons of oil. Wow. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year after year. So the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him, and there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and the two of them made a treaty together. And not only that, Hiram also sent to Solomon sailors and ships. 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 18. And Hiram sent him ships by land, by the hand of his servants, and servants who knew the sea. So he sent him ships, and he sent sailors to man those ships. Third treaty. The unequal yoking in marriage of Ahab, king of Israel, and Jezebel of the Sidonians. 1 Kings chapter 16, 29 through 31. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went in and served Baal and worshipped him. Ahab tied the kingdom of Israel to this ungodly nation, the Phoenicians, through marriage of Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal. Nonetheless, it was a treaty, it was a covenant of marriage between King Ahab of Israel and Ethbaal of Phoenicia. Not a wise idea, but it had been done, and it united the two kingdoms together. But it didn't matter to the people of Tyrus. They remembered not the brotherly covenant. They broke it, and they took captive people from this area, and they delivered them to Edom. And the Lord says, "But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof." Now, there was a partial fulfillment of this by Nebuchadnezzar. For 13 years, Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon and encircled the city. He laid a siege, 13 years. And he left in 572. Then, lo and behold, comes Alexander the Great. The Macedonian comes down with his army. And he overthrew and dismantled the walls of the city. He tore it down. According to the Bible commentary with John Wolford and Zuck, 6,000 were slain, 2,000 were crucified, 30,000 were enslaved. These people enslaved Israel and Judah. So what happened to them? They got enslaved. They reaped what they sowed. In Isaiah chapter 23, verse 1, there's this prophecy about Tyrus. "The burden against Tyre, wail, you ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house, no harbor, from the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them." When Alexander the Great came in, he tore down these walls of Tyre and he threw them out into the sea a half a mile to where the remainder were hiding in two towers on this little island. And tearing down the walls of Tyre, he went and captured those two towers on that island and flattened them out and destroyed all the people. And that was the end of Tyrus. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. You may want to note this one. "For Tyre built herself a tower, heaped up silver like dust and gold like mire of the streets." Man, they had it. They were economically thriving. They lived off shipping. They lived off selling people into slavery. "Behold, the Lord will cast her out. He will destroy her power in the sea. She will be devoured by fire." Judgment would come. Now, there's an application here, and I want to cover that before we dismiss. And the first of these is you'll notice in many of these prophecies regarding Damascus, the Syrians, they were mean, cruel to the people of Gilead. God's people. The people of Philistia were cruel, selling people into slavery. The people from Judah and Israel. The people from Phoenicia were cruel to God's people, selling them into slavery into Edom. And Edom was cruel by chasing their own brothers, killing them with a sword. God has a special heart for the people of Israel, and He guards them. Nations would be wise to be a friend to Israel. The second application of this from Tyrus is vows are important. covenants are important. God takes them seriously when we make a vow before the Lord. And so even though this was an unholy alliance, this marriage between Ahab, king of Israel, and this marriage with Jezebel in the north, it was a marriage, a brotherly covenant, and Tyrus broke it. When we make a vow, the Lord God expects our yes to be yes and our no to be no, to fulfill the covenant, to be obedient to Him. And will you notice that in the scriptures here, He talks about the Philistines being there to test the nation Israel. And likewise, we're in this world, and we're faced with many difficulties as we live among unbelievers. But the Lord is testing us, trying our obedience, to see if we'll be obedient to Him and His Word. Let's pray. Lord, our Father, we look at these scriptures of judgment that came upon these ungodly nations. And as we reflect upon our own sin, Father, we just give thanks for Your Son and the forgiveness that we've received through His blood. By Him taking the judgment, taking the penalty of our sin upon Himself. Father, we pray if there's anyone here today that has heard these judgments of God and they discern in their own heart that they have not received Christ as Savior, that You speak to them today, Lord. We pray that You would draw them to You. Father, for us that who know the Lord, we confess to You our weakness. We have our own heart's desires. We would do things the way we would want them to do in disobedience to Your Word, but You've given us Your Word to give us guidance and direction. We pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would empower us to obey. And Father, we pray that it would be for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.